Well, good morning, church, and welcome. And Cam said it earlier, he said it's good to be back. We're not sure how good it is to be back, but we did have an amazing time, really did. I felt like it was like we went to paradise for a week. The weather was so perfect, couldn't have asked for nicer weather. And the food was amazing. And it was really nice, and I found it so peaceful, and Cam and I had lots of time to just kind of spend some real quality time together, which we don't often have, especially out here. It seems like we're not that busy, but it just seems like we never have that quality time together. So that was good, and I might add, very necessary, as it is with all couples. It's important to take some time and spend it together. In fact, you know, I'm going to say this, and I didn't think I'd ever say this. It was one of the very first times, and you know me with holidays. I don't like holidays. In fact, it took Cameron probably 25 years to get me to go on any trip. So I'm not one who likes to leave home. I like the familiarity of my surroundings, my home, so it's hard for me to leave. But this was one of the very first times where when the holiday was over, I was actually sad. I was like, wow, this has been so nice. I really wish we could stay a little longer, you know. And so I believe that was all the Lord's doing. And I want to share a little bit about why I felt that way. You know, of course, you know, I began to question even myself over this, like, what's up with this here, Hazel? What's going on here? Am I losing my commitment? Am I losing my passion for what I, you know, what I feel is here at home for me? You know, I began to question myself, and as I began to ponder this thought on the way home, we were sitting, of course, in the airplane for 5 hours. I began to ponder this thought, and you know, I really believe the Holy Spirit began to impress upon my heart the importance, and the reason why I felt that way was because for the whole week we were gone, I was really and genuinely in the rest. And there is no place like being in the rest. Yes, I know I was in paradise and my surroundings and everything was beautiful, but you know, you can be in a beautiful place where the weather is perfect and the food and everything and not be in the rest. But this time I had made up my mind, I'm not going to stress over anything. I'm not going to even think about anything except just enjoy the days. And that's exactly what we did, both of us. And so we had a great time. But the Lord began to really impress upon my heart the importance of remaining in that rest. Because even while we were there, I felt physically better, stronger, more alert. You know, a lot of the little aches and pains that I had here weren't there. So some people would say, oh, it's the nice warm weather. No, I don't believe that's what it was. I believe, and as the Lord began to show me how important it is for us to remain in the rest. And, you know, there was just no worries, no cares. I was just there to enjoy. And I really began to see through experience and through reality, what stress really does to us, physically, mentally, you know, and how it robs you of enjoying life. It really does. And, you know, it's really true that Jesus came to give us not just life in the next life, but an abundance of life here, which speaks about quality of life. Jesus wants us to have quality, Zoe quality, God-like life on the earth. And, you know, I realize it's not just a pipe dream. And we have to come to that conclusion as a child of God. That's not just a pipe dream. That's not just some nice thought, wishful thinking. It's the truth. It's God's word that Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. It is his will for us. It really is. He's not standing up there thinking, oh, you think you deserve a better life. No, he wants you. He would never have given up his son if he did not want and desire for you to have this type of a life. It is his will for us. And number two, you need to convince yourself and to know for sure that this type of life is attainable. And that's what the Holy Spirit began to show me, was this is not, in the day and age in which we live, this is not a joke. This is not something we're going to just dabble into a little bit. This is what God is pulling, I believe, the whole body towards, is to realize this is a serious, this is something that God really has for us. And he wouldn't give it to us if it wasn't attainable. Because most people think that as long as we're in this world, we're going to have stress and worries and cares, and it's just part of life. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Not as a child of God. It shouldn't be that way for us. So we need to understand that this life is very attainable. And I'm going to say something this morning with new boldness and a new certainty, that if you are here today, or if you are listening to us over the internet, and you have areas in your life where you are either in pain, or you are worried or stressed or anxious about, or things maybe that you are depressed about, it is only because in those areas you are not resting. It's very simple. It's as simple as that. In those areas, you are not resting. Example. All of us in this room, are we not born again? You and I have all received Jesus at one point or another, some many years ago, some maybe more recently. But the fact remains is, I know when I look out at these people, we are all children of God. We have all received Jesus, and we are all new creations, born again of God. So we can all agree on that. So now let me ask you another question. Are you still trying to be born again? Are you stressed over it? Do you ever even think about it or worry in any way? And I'm sure, and it better be, the answer is probably no. You are not praying about your salvation every day. You're not waiting for something to happen. In fact, I believe you hardly even think about it. The only time you ever think about it is when you think of it in anticipation of what's going to happen in the next life. And let me tell you, that's what the rest is. That's what the rest is. And that's what we need to bring into every area of our lives. That's what real Bible faith is. It is the rest. In fact, the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. That is the fight, to stay in the rest, or the fight to be at rest. Everything around us today. And I believe that's why the Lord is really, really opening this up. Not only to me, but I'm hearing it preached on TV. I'm hearing it from all over. That the world around us is going faster and faster, crazier and crazier. Come on, can you say amen to that? And I can honestly say that with this comes all kinds of stresses, cares, worries, fears. You know, whatever you want to name it. And I believe that it is the number one trigger, if maybe the only trigger in our lives, that triggers disease in our bodies, depression in our minds, all kinds of physical problems. It is the trigger. You can be, and your body might seemingly be having all kinds of reasons for you to think it's going to, you know, you're not going to live very long, maybe because of lifestyle. But I guarantee you, without that trigger, you will live longer than the guy who's living under stress. Because stress is the trigger. It really is. It brings disease into our bodies, trouble and depression into our minds. In other words, what does stress do? It causes the physical part of us to break down. and your immune system now isn't working so good. And you know, this is the same curse, the very same one and only curse that Adam's sin brought into the world. And I can see it's still very active and very productive, very alive, or well, and I believe more active than it's ever been. I do believe that. Genesis chapter 3, let's go there this morning. Genesis chapter 3. Because I want to establish us this morning, and my whole purpose this morning is to show us that, number one, that's really what's going on today. And as God's children, we ought not to be left in the dark. And number two, this is not for you. This is not the type of life God has called you to live. And then number three, and we're going to take that up next week because this is only part one, God has given us an amazing way to be free of all of this. So Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, we're going to read. And this is the curse that came upon the world after Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says in verse 17 of Genesis 3, "And unto Adam God said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and have eaten of the tree I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow you will eat of it all the days of your life. Verse 18, thorns and thistles also it will bring forth unto thee, and you will eat the herb of the field. Verse 19, in the sweat of your face you will eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of the ground you were taken, and unto dust you will return." Now, I'm going to ask you, after reading that, if you were paying any attention, does that sound like a life of rest or enjoyment? That it, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat bread. Does that sound like a life of rest? Hardly not. In fact, the word sorrow, in sorrow, the Bible says, you will bring forth fruit, you will eat of the ground in sorrow. Sorrow is the Hebrew word itzabon, which means weary, or not wearisome, worrisome. It means worrisome labor, to worry. Where do you worry? In your mind. Stress, fear, worry, anxiety, all the cares, and the labor. It's a worrisome labor. In worrisome labor will you eat of the fruit of the ground. That was the curse that came upon this world way back in the garden. And I can see today by looking around, and not only in the world, but in the church, that this curse is still very well and is still playing a large part in our lives. But I believe this year, I've been preaching it, 2019. 19 is symbolic, or stands for faith, and faith, real Bible faith, rests. And so we cannot have real faith unless we're in the rest. The problem is that because of a lot of, even in the church, now I'm not talking about the world doesn't know any other way. That curse is very, very active in the world today. But in the church, it's still also very active. And it's because I believe we've been taught wrong. We've been led to believe that as long as we're in this world, there is no escape from this curse that is on the world. And many Christians, well-meaning Christians, really believe this. As long as I'm in this body, I'm going to have trouble. I'm going to stress. I am going to fear and have a certain amount of worry. And somehow we've been told that the only thing that we shouldn't worry about is our eternal home, which we don't worry about. You can see how the teaching has developed our minds, has given us a thought processes. And that's got to be changed. If we're going to enter into that rest, the first place rest starts is in your mind. And then it'll affect the rest of you. But I'm going to say, God's children, you and I, if you are children of God, and have Christ in you and the Spirit of God, you have no business living under this curse. None. Because Jesus set us free from this curse forever. How? Through his death, through becoming the curse on the cross. And Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden, all of you who are burdened, and I will rest you." Today, stress is at an all-time high. Why? Why is stress at an all-time high today? You know, when you think back, we were talking about it last night, about how hard our forefathers had to work when they first came to this country. And they had nothing. They didn't have a house to live in. And they had to work the land without our fancy combines and all our fancy machinery. And the women had to work hard. I mean, they had to keep the houses and look after the children and make sure that there was food and the clothes were washed. Plus, then she had to go out and help because she had to help in the field as well. Can you imagine in this country we live in with the cold weather we experience and how you'd have to make sure the homes were warm? We didn't have fancy furnaces or natural gas piped in, you know. We had to burn stuff to keep warm. And just imagine the extreme life of these pioneers. I mean, we can't imagine. And yet, I don't believe they suffered and went through stress the way we do. And that's confusing to me. Yes, they worked hard, but I don't, and yes, they probably, you know, it was a little bit worrisome when the weather didn't cooperate, because back then it was all about growing your crops and making sure that you had some food for the winter. But I still believe the stress was never as bad as it is today. Why is that? Why today do we have stress at an all-time high? Well, the answer is in the Bible. First of all, you always have to ask yourself, where did stress come from? Where did this whole curse come from? Well, we just read it came in when Adam first ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So where did stress come from? The knowledge of good and evil. That's where it came from. So what kind of a generation do we live in today? Think about it. Today, there is unlimited access to knowledge. Information. More information than we could ever possibly take in. Is that not the truth? Through the internet, I mean, there's nothing you can't sit down and type in and the answer pops up before you. There's no information that's not on there. Now, we can understand it was that information that brought in stress, worry, fear, worrisome labor. The internet is bringing us more and more and more information. And it seems the more you know, the more you fear. You wouldn't be afraid of something you don't know about. You know, this week, I'm going to use this just as an example of how crazy everything's going. We had opportunity to meet a few people up there, and we were sitting one afternoon in the hot tub, and there was another couple in there from Alberta, and we got to chatting, and a nice couple. They were about our age, I'd say. Anyways, I was chatting with the wife, and Cam was chatting with the husband, but in the midst of the conversation, she says to me, I know how it was. We got talking about a common ailment that is quite prevalent among people today. And she pipes up and she says, well, you know, it's really not what you eat or drink, or it's not what you're doing, but it's in your genetics. It's in your genes. And so there's really not a whole lot you're going to do about it. You know, just take the medicine like the doctor prescribes. And so that was fine. Okay, I understood that. And yeah, you know, that she's right to a certain extent. But then she goes on to say, oh yeah, you know, me and my husband, we're now right in the process. And it sounded like this had been an ongoing process that they had been doing. They're going in for genetic testing, DNA testing, so that they can find out through their genetics all of the things that have been passed down into them through their long-lost relatives. Now, this is things, and they said that, like, this is an everyday occurrence and that everybody does this. And I'm like, really? But that's just an example of how information causes. Now, do you think that knowing about your genetics and all of the things that possibly could happen, you know, you find out that this is in your genes way back, and now all of a sudden you got another thing to stress about, another thing to worry about. You know, information, it's not about whether it's true or not true. Good information is going to kill you just as bad as bad information. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so this is the world we live in. Because all of this, with our new technology, we can go further. We can see further. Do we want to? Do I want to know what's going to happen 20 years from now so that I can fret about it today? That's why the Bible says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to take care of the things of itself. Sufficient unto each day is its own evil. So I highly doubt whether this type of information is going to bring anybody any peace or any rest. And yet, the system, which is the world system, that's what they're after. They think that by knowing about it is preventative. Well, what they don't realize is there's not a darn thing they're going to do about it. There is only one way out of it. They don't know that. So that information is not going to bring us more rest, more peace. And as God's children, we ought not to be doing that or reading about our genetics, but about Jesus' genetics. Because does not the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation? Aren't you glad we got new genetics? I'd be afraid to go back in and see what is all back there. I absolutely wouldn't even want to hear it. But I have new genetics in Jesus Christ. And that's where I'm going to find my rest. That's where I'm going to be stress-free. The Bible says, any man that's in Christ, he is a new creation. All genetics have passed away. Behold, all our genetics have been made new. All. Behold. You know, ever notice that word behold there? It says all the old has passed away. Behold. The behold isn't put on the old. It's put on the new. You look. What does the word behold mean? Look at the new things, which is Christ. Look to all the things that God has made new, including your DNA and your genetics. You are as much as the Spirit of God as Jesus was when he was on the earth. His DNA did not come from his earthly father. Remember that. Mary became pregnant through the Holy Spirit. You now have been born anew, again, by the Spirit, the same Spirit. You do not have the genetics of your father anymore. And so there's no point in you and I looking to that avenue. Studies show this, studies show that. You ever heard that? Oh, studies have shown this, and statistics and studies and more studies. And I mean, it's all you hear. Did you know now that studies have proven blah, 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 they have shown this, and studies have shown, you know, if you eat too much of that, you're going to get this. If you are exposed to this, you're going to get that. And I mean, on and on and on until your mind is just reeling. It causes people to do crazy things. Do you know that people have surgery when they find out what their genetics are? And they will remove parts that in their genetics shows that they might have a disease or might obtain a disease because it's in the genetics. And they will actually remove parts. Come on, we've heard that. I know I could name three people that I know right now who did that. how crazy is it getting out there? And this influx of information that we're hearing every day on the news, through the internet, whatever, is causing more and more fear and more worry and more stress. And you know, that's living by the knowledge of good and evil. And Christian people, well-meaning Christian people, are also living by the same tree. And they don't even know it. Our intentions might be good. All of us want to do the right thing, the good thing. But you know, I'm going to tell you something. God did not call us or save us to live according to what is good and evil. He did not call us or come to make bad people good or wrong people right. Why did Jesus come? He came to make dead people alive. That's why he came. I came to give life, to give dead people life. And that is the rule we as God's children are to live by. And if the information you are living by is not giving you life, then that information is bringing you death. It's not the right information. You know what? Something that the Lord pointed out to me, we just read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19, I think is where we were. Yeah, 17, 18, and 19. Did you know that immediately after that curse was pronounced? Let's go back there. You got to read this. Genesis 3, 18, 17, 18, and 19 we read. In the sweat of your face you will eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it was thou was taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you will return. That was the curse that came in when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And immediately after that, in verse 20, it says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Did you know Eve was not named until after the curse? If you read prior to that, even when the serpent came to tempt her, she was referred to as the woman. She was not called Eve. We refer to her as Eve because we know who the woman is. But she was only named after the curse. And even Adam, after the announcement of that curse, had enough sense to name his wife Eve, which means mother of all living. Her name, like I said, is not mentioned until after this. And Adam had enough sense to know that the power of his words, what was he doing? He was counteracting the words of death that were just spoken with words of life. That's exactly what he was doing. And you know that in the book of Proverbs, which is referred to as the book of wisdom, there is a scripture there that the Holy Spirit brought to my memory last night, but I did not know it was written twice, word for word, twice. And it's very important. It is found in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. And then the same scripture is again written, or the same proverb is written again in chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 25. It is written word for word the same, and this is what it says. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, that looketh right. That's what I'm talking about this morning. The way of the world seems right. All this information, the more you know, the more power you got, the more you can prevent things, the more, that's the mentality of the world. And it says there is a way. And you know, even in Christianity, we're finding that. And it seems right. It seems good. But you know what? God didn't call us to live according to what's right and wrong. He called us to live according to what brings life or death. And you always got to ask yourself, is this going to bring life or is this going to bring death? It's not about right and wrong. Because if you live according to that, you are going to die. It says this way brings death. And we need to remember this word as we go about our daily lives. Is this information going to bring me life or death? Is this thing that I'm going to do, it's not about whether it's right or wrong or good or bad. It's about life and death. This is the way of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The way that seemeth right to a man, that bringeth death. In Matthew chapter 7, we see Jesus saying something right after the sermon on the great Sermon on the Mount. And he says this in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few be that find it. Now, he's not referring to eternal salvation. He's not referring to spiritual life here. Because we know that's a lie. Because there's going to be multitudes upon multitudes upon which no one could number in heaven. But what Jesus is referring here is our physical life, our life on the earth. There's going to be very few who are going to find the way that leads to life. There's many on the broad way. What way is that? The way we just talked about. The way of the knowledge of good and evil. The way of the world. Worrisome labor, stress, fear. Straight is this gate. So this is not referring to spiritual life, but physical life. Or having, not entering into heaven, but having heaven on the earth. Broad is the way to destruction. What destruction is that? Not spiritual destruction, physical destruction. Physically, emotionally, perhaps marital, financial, everything that's to do with this life, this way is going to bring destruction. It is a broad way and many are on it. And very few are going to find the way to life. And that's what I'm sharing this morning. If you're on that broad way, get off. Get off that broad way and get onto the way. It's a narrow way. It's a straight way. What does it mean when it says straight and narrow is the gate, the straight gate? Straight is the gate that leads to life. Remember the word the only means there's one. There's only one way. One way. The broad way has many ways to destruction, but the gate that leads to life is one gate. The straight gate means there's only one. And it tells us it's narrow. What does that mean? It's narrow. That means, have you ever heard of the saying narrow-minded? There are things in my life I'm very narrow-minded. And you ought to be as well. And this is one of them. There's only one way to life. Only one way. I am narrow-minded, yes. I'm not open to many ways. Jesus said, I am the way, the life. So are you narrow-minded? I hope you can say yes in many ways, especially when it comes to the Bible. So in order for us to enter into the life Jesus is talking about, this abundant life that he died to give us, you and I have to be narrow-minded, for there's only one way. Only one gate, and it is a straight gate. You know what the word straight means? To be pressed, pressurized. It's pressurized. Why is it pressurized? Because you're going completely opposite to what everybody else is going. There's a broad, you know, it's like we're all on this road, and we're going the opposite way. And so you're pushing. You're going to be pushed and pressed to just go with the flow. That's what's going to happen. There is a way that seemeth right to a man. This is the broad way. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the way. You know, of all of the things Jesus could have said that he's going to give, what are the things he gives? Come, I give you peace, rest. He didn't say, I'm going to give you money. He didn't say, I'm going to give you health. He said, come to me, I will rest you. Because in the rest are all the other things. And so it must have been a wonderful thing, and it must be very important for us to have rest. And this is the narrow way. Resting in what Christ has done. That's what this is. The same way in which you rest. If you want to know what this is all about, and when you're truly in the rest, the same way you rest in your spiritual salvation is the way we rest in every area of our lives. Whether it's your health, in your physical body, your mental state, you must rest in the same manner as you do in your spiritual. You don't see your salvation just yet. You don't see the end result of it. Like we think of being saved as someday being in heaven where everything's perfect. And that's how we see it. Do you have it? No. Have you ever seen it? No. So how is it that you can rest so perfectly in it? But in every other area of our lives, we still stress, we worry, we fear. And I know there's people that say, well, it's because we're not expecting it to happen in this life. We have to go to the next life in order for it to happen. But I'm just trying to tell you that in the way that you rest in your spiritual salvation is how we must rest with our physical health, with our mental health, with our marriages, our finances. We need to have that same rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9, 10, and 11. It says this, there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. Verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, we're actually entering not into our rest, but his. He also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. In other words, Jesus hung his head. He said, it is finished. And we're invited to enter into his rest. Let us labor, there's the word labor, therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of belief. Who is the example of unbelief? The children of Israel, when they went through the wilderness and they were supposed to enter in to the promised land where all of their needs were going to be supplied. And they did not. Why? Because of unbelief. So therefore, you labor, that's the fight of faith, to enter in to that rest, lest any of you fall short of it. How many Christians have fallen short of it? Many. Many have died young. Many have gone through horrible things and have suffered the curse in this life. Why? Because they did not enter into the rest. Why? Because of unbelief. They were still trying to obtain something that was already theirs. Like I said earlier, do you pray about your salvation? No. Do you worry over it or fear? No. So why do we do it in all the other areas of our lives? Stress and fear and worry. There's nothing wrong with bringing your cares to the Lord and making known, because the Bible even says, make your requests known before God, but then leave it there. Just like you came to Jesus and you did come and ask for salvation. You did come and say, Lord, I believe and I believe that I'm saved. Then leave it. You're done. It's finished. Enter into the rest. But no, we don't. We pray and we pray. And we pray and we pray until we see something happen in the natural. And until that happens, we don't have it yet. And during that whole period of not having it, we're stressing. We're worrying. There's no guarantee. We're in fear. And that ought not to be the way it is. You and I are at a time in history as the church, I believe with all of my heart, we need to get away and out of this world's stress, worry, and fear. We need to make that solid choice and separate ourselves from it. You know why? Because if you do not, it's going to take you down with it. And there's only one way to stop all this mental labor, stress, striving to have this life, the life of health and blessings and all the things that go with it. And we need to stop trying to obtain something you've already got. Because all of the cares you have, and the worries you have in your mind, and the stress that you have, all of it is really because you're trying to obtain. That's where it comes from. You are trying to obtain. And the very thing that is going on trying to obtain is the very thing that's going to destroy you. And there's only one way that you're going to escape all the worrisome labor of this life. And that's to believe that all of the labor has already been done. We're not going to rest until we see that the work is done, right? Even in the natural, there are people, you can't sit down until the work is done. That's why we go crazy, because the work is never done. That's why we can't rest. There's always something more to do. And some people just don't care. Sometimes I envy those people that they can just rest. But God's way is to rest first and then work. When you have no fear, no worry, no cares, you will accomplish far more than when you're stressing and fearing and worrying continually, anxious every day. So the only way that we're going to get rid of this worrisome labor is to see that someone else has already done the labor. And his name is Jesus. It's done. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Let us therefore fear." Let us therefore fear. Fear what? Lest we come short of entering his rest. Lest we don't enter the rest. God is warning us. We fear everything except the thing we should fear. Fear of not entering God's rest. You know, the Bible talks about the two fears, but I believe there's one that if we have the first fear, the second fear won't even come into play. Does anybody know what the first fear is? It's found in Proverbs chapter 1. And it opens up by saying, to know wisdom, to know instruction, to have knowledge, to increase in learning, and to be really wise. In other words, in order to be a really wise person, it says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, all knowledge. The fear of the Lord. And I believe if the church really had the fear of the Lord, we wouldn't have to fear whether we're going to enter in to his rest. What is the fear of the Lord? What does that mean? It doesn't mean we're scared of him. But to see God for who he really is, and to make much of his word. That his word is by far greater than anything that's going on here, no matter how bad it looks in our natural situation. The fear of the Lord keeps you free. You have that fear, you won't have fear of anything else. Because God's word says that we have new genetics. God's word says that we are healed by his stripes. God's word said that we have the mind of Christ. God's word says it tells us who we are. And to fear the Lord is to believe his word over our circumstances. But the Bible does tell us, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. That's where you have to fight the good fight of faith, and to fear, to have that fear. Now, most people don't think about that. They're just out there worrying and stressing, and I just hope it works all out for the better. We need to take God's word seriously. We need to see that Jesus, first of all, we need to know and understand that Jesus Christ really did finish everything. How else could he tell us to rest if he didn't do it for us? Come on, think about it. If he expects you to do anything, he wouldn't tell you to just come unto me and rest. But you know, God has given us a sure way of escape. We know it's Jesus. We know it's his finished work. But he didn't just put us here, leave us, and say, okay, now don't be afraid. Don't worry. Any more than you would do that to your child. Plop them in the middle of a very dangerous place and say, oh, well, you know, it's okay. I went through the place first before you and it's going to be fine. You know your child is going to fear. You know your child is going to stress if you're out of sight. He's afraid because he looks around and he sees all kinds of scary things. Well, God is no different. He didn't just plop us down on this earth and say, okay, now don't worry, Donald. Just, you know, ignore everything. No. But next week, I want to share something the Lord has shown me about there is a very sure way. And for sake of time, I would have loved to have gone into it this morning, but I'm not going to. We'll wait till next week. He has given us a way of rest. And if we will apply it, I believe that we will just begin to see such a difference in our own lives, not on our own strength. Because you cannot psych yourself out of fear. I can tell you that right now. Fear or any other emotional problem, because everything begins in the mind. Before the body feels it, the mind goes through it. And you cannot psych yourself out of it. Fear is very real. So is worry and stress. But God has given us a wonderful way. And a way that works. It's a sure proof way of staying and remaining in rest. And that's where I want to go next week. So this morning, I just want you to, even this week, even just examine your own selves for areas where you're not in rest. Because the Bible even says, examine yourself to see that you're in the faith. Recognize areas where I'm not resting there, Lord. I need help. You know, I need to give this to you. And not worry about it, not stress over it. Because the more you stress, the worse the situation's going to get. And so, you know, we need to make sure that we're bringing these areas to the Lord. Because the Bible says, cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. He will take them from you. But you have to give them up. You have to trust him that he's greater than your cares. It's really humility. It's admitting, you know, Lord, I, goodness sakes, I need help. I need help big time. And he will help. He is your helper. So we're going to close for today, and next week we're going to pick it up with part two, and I'm going to share with us the sure way of remaining in the rest. Amen.